If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Luke 23, Luke chapter 23. What we're going to look at Luke chapter 23 is we're going to look at that when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was on the cross. He asked about that. He asked the Father to forgive Israel there. And another chance of repentance was given unto them. And we're going to take a look at some more scriptures here before we get to the book of Acts. And we looked at this last week, some of these issues, but we're going to finish the study up, and then after we finish the repentance of Israel study, we're going to be going back to Romans chapter 9 and continuing our Romans study or survey, if you will. But let's go here to Luke 23, and let's look at verse 32. And what we see take place here, we see the Lord going to Calvary, and he's carrying his cross there, and he's going to Calvary. He's getting ready to be crucified with the other malefactors there. Well, let's pick it up there. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they were crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. As we see, I'm pretty sure you all are familiar with what the Lord said there. But I wanted to just put it into reference to explain that the Lord is getting ready to be put to death here, and he's being put to death by his own did not receive him, and they put him to death. But he's going to offer another chance of repentance, and he's going to do this through his apostles, who's going to go out, and they're going to go out preaching and offer repentance unto Israel. But let's go back while you're in Luke. Let's come back to Luke 13, because we're going to see about that 1 year of forbearance and mercy. We skimmed over it last week. We looked at it in a sense, but what I want to do is look at a couple of details with that. Luke chapter 13, and let's look at verse 1. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, looking at the details of just a few verses here, you're seeing that there was judgment done against the Galileans, okay? And it said, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And what was being said here is that what was done to these Galileans was something, it was an unusual type of death being done unto them. They suffered more than others. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, do you think that they were worse sinners because this type of judgment was done against them? And what he says here in verse 3, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And, well, let's just come down here to verse 4. We'll expound on that. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now you see the point he's trying to get across here. He's trying to get that repentance, that they change their way of thinking, that they change their way of thinking about who he is here. Let's take a look at verse 6 here. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, you see here, this parable he speaks of is his three-year ministry there. When he says here in verse 7, then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it to the ground? And he answered unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. That's another year being added onto the ministry to bear fruit amongst his own people. This repentance is going to be given, going to be offered unto Israel for another year, as the apostles themselves will go out to this rebellious nation and offer them a chance of repentance. And when you see in the book of Acts, you see James the apostle being killed, and you see some of the judgments being done against the apostles there. Well, with that, let's come over to the book of Acts. Let's pick it up where we left off last week, and let's look at Acts chapter 4. And what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at the three honest opportunities that Israel had to repent. They were given three opportunities. One, not just to repent. There were more opportunities than that. I mean, you know, you had the apostles going out to the people. So, but I'm talking about the council, the leaders of Israel, the movers and shakers, the Pharisees and things. Let's look at that. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Let's look at verse 11. Start here at verse 11. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And we looked at the issue of the stone, which was going over what that stone was, and the whole issue of it was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we looked over all the issue of the when the Lord talked about being that cornerstone and things like that, and he told them what that meant, and about that they ought to fall upon that and understand who he was as that Messiah there. Well, let's just pick it up there. It'll explain itself there. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed was standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now you see, if the backdrop of this here is that there was a man that was healed. There was a man that was healed, and he was standing, he came in and was standing with them. And again, you see here verse 14, they could say nothing against it. Now you think what they would say is, oh, this must be the wondrous works of God. This is what our scriptures tell us about healing the sick and raising the dead, about how that the lame is going to leap, and all the things that go along with the prophecies about these men are preaching the wondrous works of God and showing signs and wonders. But look at what they said after this. Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now you can see what they're doing here. They seen what happened, and they told them to wait outside there. Then they talked among themselves. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called him and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So that clarifies to you what name that was that they didn't want him to teach in. So evidently they knew by that man's name, by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name, that this miracle was done. They couldn't deny it. But they didn't want it to spread any further. And this was an honest attempt. This was an honest refusal of to understand it was a sign, a direct sign given unto them. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't say anything against it. It was a notable miracle. But again, with their hardened hearts, they chose to deny it. And this was one of the first honest attempts given to offer repentance unto Israel. And again, when I say repentance unto Israel, the men in charge, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests, they were the movers and shakers of the nation. What the nation did, what they did, the nation followed. And let's come over to the second one, which is Acts chapter 5. Let's come to Acts 5. Come over to Acts 5, and let's look at verse 16. Acts 5, verse 16. Let's see if I can get there myself. Okay. Let's see. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing the sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now you would think, why would this be something that they would be full of indignation about? Why would they lay hands on them? Well, because they told them not to do. They told them not to preach the name Jesus. It doesn't say they told them not to heal, but evidently this was something that was given. This was an order given that they do not preach and do what they said over there in Acts chapter 4, that they spread it no further among the people and not speak in the name nor teach in the name of Jesus. And as you see here, you see what they did. They laid hold on them. They rose up and they were filled with indignation, laid hands on them and put them in a common prison. Look at verse 8, look at verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, when he said all the words of this life, he's not talking about the common life, physical life, or what they can see or things like that. He's talking about the life, the afterlife, first off, and the life that there is in Christ, eternal life, the abundant life, not just justification life, but the life that they'll live as being sanctified individuals. And we're going to see that here. Look at verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and when they were with, and they that were with him, called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now just that right there should have been a sign to them that these guys either could walk through walls or that this was something that was not normal. Now look at verse 24 here. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They knew something was going on, and it would grow that this was under normal circumstances. And people would understand more that maybe these men were of God. Look at verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the man whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, Did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach, in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, he's just automatically telling the apostles what their intentions were. This guy is, as you're going to see, they're going to be cut to the heart because of what's being said and done here. Look at verse 29 here. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Peter is explaining that the apostles and himself, why would they disobey a direct order from God so they can obey what he said there? Now, do you notice there's a difference with Peter here? Do you remember earlier, before the Lord breathed upon the apostles, as we went over last week? Before he breathed upon them, remember, Peter denied the Lord three times. And he was the chief apostle, if you want to say that there. And the other apostles didn't say anything, but Peter said that he was going to die for the Lord. But now you see, they straightway went out there teaching in the name of Jesus, even though they knew they were threatened not to do it. Now look at what verse 30 says here. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now you see, this is the issue here. This is when you see John out in the wilderness, as we looked at the beginning of the study here. John was out in the wilderness saying, "Repent." Those were the first words he was speaking unto Israel. Repent. Change your way of thinking. Confess your iniquity. Verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were what? Cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, why do you think they would take counsel to slay them? It's, you know, when you say certain things that to someone, and it can hit home. We use that terminology. Well, this is what this is doing here. But you think that they would say, "Oh, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins? Hey, I want in on that." No, it says they were cut to, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. This is good news being spoken here, that they're disobeying. This is going to be that second attempt here to try to get the leaders to hearken unto these words. Look at verse 34. "Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law." Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, he said, "Well, just hold on for a second. because they took counsel to slay the apostles here. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in those days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now, what he's saying here is, he's saying, just give it a second. If these men are speaking, if these men are of God, you're going to know it. You got two other guys rose up saying that he was a prophet or the Christ or whatever these guys were. These guys were trying to start a rebellion there. You see how many numbers of people that they gathered to themselves. Verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Now, the beginning of this here, you see what's going on here with the what Gamaliel is asking. He's asked the council, let's just see. And if it's of God, then we'll know, because these men will, it's going to reveal itself. But if it be of men, then it's going to come to naught. Now, instead of them going to scripture on this, now you see he was a doctor of the law, supposedly really knowledgeable. But the doctor, he was a doctor of the law in Pharisaic doctrine, in their doctrine. You know, he was very knowledgeable among all they at Jerusalem. But you had some of the most simplest people coming to understand this doctrine, coming to understand what Peter said, what the apostles said there. And they didn't have to be a doctor of the law or scripturally inquisitive to see that. But again, you see the apostles, they went out, they've beaten them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for this name. But this is the way that a son would do. A son would know that it's not about the physical, it's not about his life, or it's about getting the word out there. And you don't see these guys going down to City Hall or trying to get cry on an unjust thing being done to them. No. But again, this was a second opportunity for them to repent, and they did not hearken unto that. Now let's take a look at another, the third honest attempt. The third honest attempt, let's go over to chapter 6. Let's look at chapter 6. Let's look at verse 8. Now you see Stephen, he's going to be witnessing to these, to this council of what's being called here. Look at verse 8. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenes, and the Alexandrines, and of them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now you have the big boys here in the religious circuit, and they're disputing with Stephen. And they're disputing about the word of God here. Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they, stubborn men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now you see what they're doing there. They're going back to the law, which they misinterpret. You know, that's why Jesus said many times often, and I'm pretty sure you've heard him say this, seen him say this in Scripture here, that when Jesus would say, it has been said, but I say unto you, or it has been said by you, but I say unto you, what he's doing is he's correcting religious system about Moses and the law. What they did is like certain things like pot washing. That wasn't in the law. Certain things like a man couldn't take up his bed on the Sabbath days. That wasn't part of the law. But these are things that they added to the law. We see that happen in religious systems all the time. You have commandments and doctrines of men, and they take it as a law unto themselves that they can't even keep. And you see what verse 11 says here. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Now, he's being brought to the council here. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, they say that the customs that they do are the customs which Moses delivered. Now, it's part of what they just did to the apostles, part of the customs. The decision that they made not to take a notable sign, was that part of the customs of Moses and the law? No. And look at verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And we hear that terminology being used a lot of times to say someone looks innocent or something like that. But when it says the face of an angel, that was a sign unto them that he wasn't just looking so calm and so meek and just so cute, where he looked like, you know, just has to be a face of an angel. That's not what's being said here. What's being said is that it was a direct sign given unto them. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 here. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, man, it goes on and talks about what Steve is going to say to them. He's going to bear them witness. But the high priest asked, are these things so? And he's not asking it in the sense of, you know, he already knows it's not so. He's asking in a sense of, is this the case? And when Stephen, later on, and when you get a chance, take a look at the end of the chapter here. It's a lengthy chapter to go through up until the time when he's stoned. But he gives witness unto Israel. And what gets them, matter of fact, let's just come down to the end of the chapter, and let's see why they take counsel to stone him. What he says to cut him to the heart, to get them where they're put on notice, so to speak. Let's look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And what he's saying here, he's going to say, you, the Father gave his word unto you. You didn't take heed. You did not hearken. Your fathers didn't hearken unto that. The Son came. You guys didn't hearken unto what he said there, nor John the Baptist. And now the Holy Ghost ministry is being preached through apostles, and you guys are resisting that also. And when someone resists something, they set on to do it willingly. They don't want any part of it. Let's look at that again. 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, that's the Lord, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. And when he says your fathers, he's speaking to the ones where these people, they hold these men in high esteem. These Pharisees, Sadducees, and the like, they are offspring of these guys. Just like you see in the book of Jude, it goes back and talking about these men that are going after the way of Corey and the way of Cain. It's after their fathers. Look at verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It's the third time that you see this cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and they hugged him and said, we repent. No, that's not what they did here. It says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And when he kneeled down, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, you see what had these guys cut to the heart. What had them cut to the heart is what Stephen said, it was hitting home. They knew that what was being said directly affected them. It actually directly affected them. And if you remember last week, we looked at verses where the Lord was talking to the Pharisees. When he talked to the Pharisees, it said they perceived that he spake of them. It says they perceived that he spake of them. The religious leaders knew who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was speaking of. And this was when he said about a kingdom being taken away and given unto another. That was over there in Matthew 21. And right here in the book of Acts, they perceived that these apostles and Stephen perceived that they spake of them also. That's what cut them to the heart. Now, let's take a look at Let's come back to the book of John. And let's take a look at one other issue here. Come back to the book of John here. And the biggest problem with these Pharisees was these Pharisees, and this is what we'll be covering in Romans chapter 9. These Pharisees just assumed that they were righteous. They assumed that they were born righteous based upon their birthright, because who their father was, who their fathers was, not the Father in heaven, but their fathers, his father was of the tribe of Benjamin, his mother was a tribe of Levi, and so on and so on. And because of that, I must be somebody. But look at the corrective doctrine that the Lord and Savior gives them because they're perceiving this. And that's what's taking place when you see that repentance is being offered, notable miracles are being offered, but these guys are saying, wait a minute, we can't allow this to be true. If it's spread among the people, who are we going to be? We're not going to be looked upon. We're going to lose our position. I hope this isn't true, but if it's true, it's going to reveal itself. But just see that it spread no further. But let's look at John chapter 5. Let's look at verse 37. John 5, verse 37. And this is the Lord himself explaining to these Pharisees here what they perceive. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent. Him ye believe not. And what they're saying, what he's saying here is that, he's saying that they're not justified. That's the first thing he's saying. Secondly, he's explaining that even though they think the Father is within them, he's not. And there's his word, the Lord, the Father's word is not in them. And they're not falling upon or believing who he did send. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And, you know, what the Lord told these, you know, a lot of people think that the Lord spoke around the truth when talking to these Pharisees. When people asked them, when the woman asked him, she said, are ye the Christ? Are ye the one that would cut? He said, I am he. He's telling these people here that I am the one that the scriptures testify of me. And he's saying that search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye... He knows what they're going to do or what they're not going to do. These guys just automatically thought they were justified based upon the fact that of who their fathers was. Now, let's see if we have time to do this here. Let's come down. Let's come on down here. Let's come on down and take a look at the next verses here. Verse 41. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And what he's saying here is that these guys love titles. You've seen earlier we talked about when Stephen was talking to these men, you had people of the Libertines and the Alexandrines and all these different people. It wasn't just the Sadducees and Pharisees, but these were some of the very astute men here. And then even when the apostles were there, you had Gamaliel, who was one of the most so-called knowledgeable men in their law. But men wants the glory in man, and this is what the Lord knows here. Verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. And you know, when he's saying, Moses is talking, Moses is speaking about men just like this, a disobedient people. But they're saying that they are believing in what Moses said, but they have a misconception about it. The main reason why they have a misconception about God's word is they're putting themselves and men over God's word. They have a misconception about what the word is saying. They want to seek it by flesh because of who they are. They want to seek it by works. They want to seek it by what they do instead of trusting and believing. That's why the Lord says, even Moses in whom ye trust. But they don't actually trust in Moses, but they say they do. For had ye believed Moses, see, that's why he said this. For had ye believed Moses, in other words, for had ye actually trusted Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Hey, how can you get any plainer than that? The Lord is saying that Moses wrote of the Lord. As if all the prophets wrote about the Lord. This was all foretold. And this is straight to the point. There's no dancing around scripture here or parable giving where these guys just didn't understand. They had an honest opportunity to understand and repent. This was given unto them. Now with that, let's go to Romans chapter 9. Come to Romans chapter 9, and all this should make versus what it did when we left Romans chapter 8. We left Romans chapter 8, and we were talking about the whole issues about the adoption of sons and sufferings and things of that nature. Then we jumped right into Romans chapter 9 here. We needed to take that little backdrop of Israel's program of repentance unto Israel to be able to understand what's being said here in these verses. But let's read here Romans 9. Let's look at verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the covenant, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, God blesseth forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Now, let me stop there. And looking at this here, you can see the what's being said here, and now we can grasp that more now. We can, verse 3, when Paul says, for I wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What Paul is saying, Paul also, he's going to tell you later on, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite. And they are his kinsmen, his brethren, according to the flesh, not according to the spirit. He's talking about the ones that are accursed from Christ. And he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now, we just looked at, we looked at months ago, about the adoption of sons. And he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. And when you look at the glory, you see that there was glory that we're to bring forth as being sons and daughters in Christ. Paul talked about that, to refresh your memory there, but he talked about that glory. But this is to whom it pertaineth to, and it still does pertain to them, but we're partakers of that. And the covenants, not the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers. Now, when Paul speaks about the fathers here, he's not talking about the same fathers that the Pharisees talked about or that Stephen talked about that they resist. He's talking about the fathers as in the true fathers, the Abraham, the Isaac, the David, those fathers, Isaiah and such, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who was overall God blessed forever. And you see it says, as concerning the flesh, that's Israel, the nation. And notice Paul keeps using the word flesh here, because he knows you should be familiar with that, because in Romans chapter 8, he talked about they that are in the flesh, but not in the spirit. And if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. They that are after the flesh cannot please God. But the ones that can please God is the ones that's after the Spirit, after God's Word. That's why he's going to use the flesh here, and he's going to show you that Israel also tried to seek it after the flesh. They thought they were naturally holy, naturally righteous, because they say their father is, they can go back to the bloodline and say, my great-great-great-great-grandfather was of the seed of David. He was of the, and they could trace that down. But take a look here at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken an effect. See, that's what some would think, is that, well, maybe the word of God didn't take effect. God didn't give it to them straightly. Maybe it wasn't clear enough. Maybe they weren't given an honest opportunity to repent. Maybe when the Lord spoke to them, he spoke around them. He spoke in parables where they couldn't grasp it. Or maybe when the apostles went out, they wouldn't say anything. Or no. But this is what Paul is clearing this instance up. He's saying, not as though the word of God had taken an effect, because it did. And he's going to tell you why, how it did. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What he's saying is there are some that did get it, and it did take effect amongst them. And these were the ones that weren't so schooled or highly astute theologists. And what you see was the religious system were the ones that did not hearken. They denied it. They crucified Jesus. They killed Stephen and many others. Look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And see, this is the point here. This is what Paul is saying that their problem was. Because he just got through saying that not as though the word of God taken an effect, for they are not all Israel that are Israel. And he's saying that they're cursed. What he's saying here is that neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But that's what they thought. They thought because they were the seed of Abraham, they were children. Just because of who their fathers were. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Now you see what's being said here? It's not based upon who their father was or what bloodline they are of. That has nothing to do with anything at all. It's the ones that trusted by faith are the ones that are accounted for the seed, because that's the way it was set to go. And this is what Paul is going to say, starting from Romans 9:9, all the way out. It was by faith, not by works. And you're going to see that all the way through from Romans 9:10-11. He's going to show you that if it be of works, then it's not faith. Faith is no more. He's going to give you all these little instances. And let's go to verse 30. Let's just take a look at just some of this, some of the highlights, and then we're going to close. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness with the faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were of works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, in Zion I shall lay a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And we covered that there, Jesus being that stumbling stone there. And this is why we did this. So you have a good backdrop there. And you see, they wanted to seek it by the works of the law. And, you know, you would think, why would someone want to do the works of the law to try to justify themselves by it onto eternal life? Israel themselves said, when they entered into the law contract, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. See, only a justified Israelite could live by that law. The law was not meant so a man can become justified by it. The law was there so a justified saint could live his life by the law. He would see what the law said, just like we do when we're out here, when we're driving. Only a legal driver can abide by that law. Because a driver that doesn't have a license, it doesn't pertain to him. Because he's not supposed to get in the car in the first place. And that law that's out there is for a legal driver, one that's been declared legal by the state that they live in, to drive. And they're to live by the laws of the street, of the road. And that's it's similar in a sense to what the law is set up there. God didn't give the law to man and say, here, there's 613 laws, do them all or do your best, and I'll accept you. That's not what the law was put there for. The law was there to show man's necessity for a redeemer, that he needed a savior. He couldn't do what's written there. And doing your best is not good enough. And that's why those sacrifices were there in the law. They took up sacrifices for ignorance or sacrifice. There were many sacrifices taken up for different situations there. But that was there as they sinned on a daily basis. That was a sanctification. That was a cleansing. They already were justified individuals. That was a settled issue with God. They did the law because as they walked, they sinned like we sin on a daily basis. But Israel, instead of them wanting to do it by faith, they wanted to do as Romans 10. Let's just look at this and we'll close here. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, and let's look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he's talking about saved as a whole. He's not saying that Peter and John the Baptist and others that were of Israel are not saved yet. He's talking about the unsaved, Israel as a whole. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they have God zealous. They have the zeal of God. God zealous. They have a zeal of God. They're zealous, but not according to knowledge. We all know that the Pharisees loved God. They thought they were killing blasphemous people for God. But again, not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And again, and we can read on down here, but it, you know, there's no need to do that there. But Israel wanted to go out and establish their own righteousness, and they wanted to do it by commandments and doctrines of men. They wanted to take a little bit of the law, the tenets of the law, and they wanted to make it fit their understanding. They wanted to take their wisdom and apply a little bit of God's word to it and have men live by that. In doing that, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A session. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, we're looking at Romans 9. We are working our way through the book of Romans, and we're going to pick it up back here in Romans chapter 9 next week. And you know, if you like to familiarize yourself with it and read the book, read the chapter Romans chapter 9 there, and what you're going to see is that disobedience of a nation. You're going to see, and we saw that. We've seen how Israel went through those five courses of punishment and the five installments, and each time they were given interludes of blessings, they turned right around and did the same thing. Things were going good, and it says he followed and he hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord, and he took up strange gods or whatever. And it talks about how they got worse. And it seems as though as the judgment of God got worse, man's disobedience got worse. And there were more punishments, more. And God still was offering the kingdom. He's offering repentance to a disobedient people. But after all of this, He's gonna do that. And we see that in Romans chapter 11. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. He set them, they're temporarily set aside, but he has not totally wrote them off. And this is what we're gonna be looking at. And we're gonna be looking at also the dispensational change, showing that God is not dealing with Israel today, but he's dealing with us as Gentile people. All nations, we all have access to and through God based upon what his word says to us through our apostle, the apostle Paul, and his our marching orders is contained from Romans 9 through the book of Philemon, and as we see there. But with that, I'm going to close, and listening.